The title of our sermon today is Divine Clarity in an Age of Gender Confusion. I want to begin with just three qualifications, three statements that should condition everything that we shall look at this morning. Excuse me while I try and clear my throat without deafening you all. First of all, we need a sense of perspective. For all the confusion that we hear about, 99% plus of all people identify clearly as male or female. So although this is occupying a ton of news space in our media, it's actually affecting a tiny, tiny, tiny minority of the population. It's a very small number of people who are driving this confusion. So, sense of perspective, first of all. Secondly, the use of gender to describe this is actually misleading and inaccurate. The best way to speak about the differences between male and female is to use the historic term biological sex. Gender is actually a grammatical term. It's used in teaching languages, especially the languages that have male, female, and neuter genders attached to different words. So a chair might be female in one language, a rug might be male in another language, other things are neuter gender. That's a grammatical term, not a physiological or a biological term. But because there is in the whole grammatical gender room for change and confusion, the gender change movement is using it to try and create confusion about biological categories as well. So although we use the term gender, we are actually referring to biological sexual identity. Thirdly, we're not speaking this morning about the medical problem often called intersex. Intersex is a problem of some children being born and they are not easily or readily identifiable as male or female. When a medical person examines them, it's not clear from their anatomy if they are male or female. And that affects a very, very small minority. And again, this is a physical problem. It's not a mental problem, it's not a perception problem, it's a real, objective, physiological, biological, medical problem. Transgender is not anything to do with intersex. Intersex, as we say, is a physiological problem. Transgender is a psychological or a spiritual problem. Intersex is something objective. You can actually point and say, there's a problem. Transgender is subjective. It's in the feelings. It's in the mind. It's invisible. So intersex is a problem of anatomical confusion, whereas transgender is more a mental, a psychological confusion. Again, the transgender movement has used that problem to try and slip their own ideas in. And we've got to be aware that transgender movement is using these things and to try and advance their own agenda. So it's a small problem. We're talking about biology when we're talking about male and female, and intersex has nothing to do with transgender. So I want to look at gender confusion, then we want to look at divine clarity, and then we want to look at some practical consequences. How do we respond to this as Christians? And this is part of the series on the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're at section 4.2. Also at Belgic, section 12. The Belgic Confession, section 12, doesn't mention humanity being made male and female. The Westminster Confession does, as you can see from your bulletin. You can read that there. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, or that is humanity, male and female. You'll see underneath that I've tried to expound that section of the Westminster Confession under eight headings. And I'll leave that to you to look at, because I really want to focus on this particular aspect of God's creation of humanity, that he made them male and female. There are many things that can be said about humanity or anthropology, but we're really focusing in today on this area of male and female. So, first of all, gender confusion. Let me give you four principles that are driving this movement, four ideas. And the first is that gender is all about self-perception. That one's idea of self, one's perception of self, is what determines one's gender, rather than anything biological or physical. So if I think or if I feel that I'm a certain gender, then that's the gender I am. It's got nothing to do with hormones, with chromosomes, with anatomy. It's about my self determining my gender. So it's a matter of the mind rather than the body. It's not to do with the visible, with biology and anatomy. It's to do with the invisible, with the mind. And so if someone says, you know, I am male or I am female, when they're the opposite, then you don't point to anything in their anatomy or their biology or their chromosomes. No, you just have to say, well, if that's how you perceive yourself, then that's what you are. People have the right to determine who they are, what they are. That's the first principle that lies behind this gender confusion. Secondly, that gender is a spectrum. The Bible teaches gender is binary, meaning there are only two options, male and female. God created man, that's humanity, male and female. There are two options. The transgender movement says no. Gender is a spectrum. You may have male over here, you may have female over there, but you can really be anywhere on that spectrum. In fact, they don't even just confine themselves to that spectrum. They add other ideas into this as well. And so they say that you can be anywhere on that spectrum, and you can be moving on that spectrum. You can be male one day, you can be female the next day, you can be somewhere in between, and you can be moving backwards and forwards, just determined by how you feel and how you think about yourself on any given day. Let me give you some examples of that. On Facebook, there are now 70 genders to choose from when you sign up. 70 genders. That's going up all the time. The U.S. Department of Justice gives some examples of gender in their guidelines that they're issuing to schools. And they include agender, bigender, cisgender, gender fluid, intergender, third gender, transgender, trigender. In Ontario, Canada, the sex education curriculum teaches that there are six genders: male, female, transgender, transsexual, two-spirited, and intersexed. In Lincoln, Nebraska, middle school teachers are told not to call their students boys or girls. The guidance says when you find it necessary to reference gender, say boy, girl, both, or neither. When asked why, use this as a teachable moment. Emphasize to students that your classroom recognizes and celebrates the gender diversity of all students. So I hope that communicates and explains and proves this point that gender is a spectrum. You may have 70, you may have 6, you may have 10, you may be moving all the time. Third statement is that our chosen gender identity is to be lived out. In other words, it's not something like, I feel like a woman, but oh, well, I'll just keep living like a man anyway. No, you feel like a woman, you live it out. Or wherever you fall in the gender spectrum, you are to express it. You are to make it known, and you are to abide by that. Again, let me give you some examples of that. The National Geographic, no less, devoted their January issue to this whole issue in a very positive way and gave many positive examples, in their view, of what this looks like. One was a girl, one was a person called Ottie, age 9, who was assigned male at birth but never felt that way. When she learned to speak, she didn't say, I feel a girl, but rather, I am a girl. Ottie brought her parents and 3 older siblings into the transgender activist community. It's been so great, her father David says. We've met incredible people who've gone through an incredible amount. She opened me up. I'm her dad, but she's a leader to me. Another, Henry, was assigned male at birth, so he's a boy, but considers himself gender creative. He expresses himself through his singular fashion sense. His parents have enrolled him in the Bay Area Rainbow Day Camp, where he can find the vocabulary to express his feelings. Another, Jonathan, 8, has identified as both a boy and a girl at the same time, since age 2.5. At California's Rainbow Day Camp, where children can safely express their gender identities, Jonathan today is trying on life as a unicorn. And why not? If I can be a man or a woman, I can be an animal too. Can I not? Even a mythical one. I don't know if any of you saw the viral video of the man, I think it was Jonathan Blackcomb, who visited a university in Washington State and asked a number of people, a number of students, what their response was to him when he said, I'm a woman. And the general response was, well, that's fine. If that's what you feel, that's fine. And then he said, well, what if I told you I'm a 6'5" woman? And he's about 5'8", 5'9". Again, response, well, you know, that's what you feel, good and well. You're a 6'5" woman. And he said, well, what if I told you that I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman? And again, nobody objected. Somebody said, well, I may ask you why you believe that, but I wouldn't argue against it. I want to be sure that you have good reasons for that. And then he said, well, what if I told you I'm a 7-year-old boy? Now, a few began to hesitate at that point. But the general expressions he received were, no problem. It's not for me to say you're wrong. Good for you. Be what you want to be. One said, if you feel 7 at heart, good for you. So you see, this identity is not to be concealed, covered up. It's to be lived out, whatever age and whatever identity is chosen. The fourth proof of this gender confusion is this identity is not just to be lived out by the person, but fourthly, it's to be respected and affirmed by everyone else. It's not enough for just a person to say, I am this or I am that and live it out, but everyone else is to be compelled to recognize and affirm and support people in this state. Again, let me give you some examples of that. The Supreme Court decision, it's often not noticed this, but the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage included in their definition of liberty the right of people to define and express their identity. That's the Supreme Court ruling. The U.S. Departments of Justice and Education released a joint statement to help schools ensure the civil rights, this is a civil rights issue, the civil rights of transgender students. Students receiving federal money may not discriminate based on a student's sex. Students may self-determine and self-report their gender identification regardless of their biological sex. The International Olympic Committee ruled last year that transgender athletes can compete in their preferred gender category without having undergone sex reassignment surgery. The only qualification is men wanting to compete in women's events have to be undergoing hormone replacement therapy. We all know about Target and their decision to grant transgenders access to whatever bathroom of their choice. A school in Washington State at the moment has a 46-year-old male enrolled in class who spends much of his time in the women's locker rooms. A few years ago, he decided to identify as a woman and start using the women's locker room, which the school also shares with a nearby day school and local swim clubs. When grade school students began to complain about seeing an adult male walking around nude, the school said they had no choice but to allow the student to use the women's locker rooms. Had they intervened, they would have risked violating the Washington State Constitution, which bans discrimination based on gender. You see the confusion we're in? It's based on 4 points. One, your self-perception determines your identity. Two, that gender is a spectrum. Three, that you are to live out and express your identity. And four, we are all to accept it on pain of penalty if we don't. And many are beginning to feel that. It's an age of tremendous gender confusion. Let's bring some divine clarity to this mess. I want to make three statements here about maleness and femaleness. And there's much more that can be said. The consistory recently agreed that the adult Sunday school will be used this year. We will have a number of sessions, a long-term program of just looking at the basics of what it means to be a man and a woman, what marriage looks like, what parenting looks like. We're conscious that we're living in a world where there's so not just confusion, but opposition to the real basics of these issues, what it means to be a man, a woman, what's a marriage, what's a family, what does parenting look like? And therefore, we want to try and buttress and undergird all of us as we try and remain faithful and uncompromising in this confusing day. And also, we're aware of many problems in our congregation, in marriages, in relationships, that we really feel just we need to get back to real basics. We cannot assume anything today. So we will be seeing much more over coming weeks and months on this whole area of marriage, family, maleness, masculinity, femininity, trying to really scour the Word of God for God's teaching on this. But today, I just want to focus really on this one particular area, and that is that God has made men and women different. The difference between maleness and femaleness. First of all, God has designed us to be different at the deepest level, not just anatomically, but at the deepest level. Male and female created he them. It's so clear, isn't it? It's so distinct. There aren't hundreds of choices. There aren't 70 choices. There aren't even three choices. There are two. It's binary. You are one or the other. There is only maleness and there is only femaleness. God has ordained and designed this difference. We're different. Men and women are different at the chromosomal level, at the hormonal level. We are different in our voices. We're different in our bodies. We're different in our shapes. We're different in our sizes. We're different externally. We're different internally. Even the male and female brains are different. God has inbuilt difference, distinction between men and women at the very deepest level. Even every cell of our DNA has male or female stamped upon it. Every single cell of the body has either male or female stamped upon it. Therefore, it is impossible for a man to become a woman, or a woman to become a man, or anyone to be anything else in between. God has made a difference. And that's clear because often when hormonal treatment stops, when a boy's going to be a girl, or a girl, boy, man, woman, so on and so forth, when these treatments, these chemicals stop, the person reverts back to what they were before. So chemicals can add hair or take away hair. Chemicals can grow parts of the body or shrink parts of the body, but it doesn't change the fundamental coding that God has put at the very deepest levels of our bodies and of our souls. God has designed us to be different. Now, there's room for expression within masculinity and within femininity. It doesn't mean every single woman is exactly the same as every other woman. It doesn't mean every single man is the same as every other single man. There are different ways that masculinity and femininity are expressed, but it's still femininity and masculinity. It's still female or male. There is no biological basis for the transgender theory, and it's not for the lack of looking. There have been numerous research studies done, millions of dollars poured into them to try and find the transgender gene. There's one big study that looked at the brains of transgender people in minute degree and could find no difference between their brains and the brains of other people. Another study looked at the hormonal level and again found no difference between transgender and others. Another study looked at molecular mutation and again found none in transgender people compared to non-transgendered people. So there's no biological basis. There's no physical basis. This is a choice. It's a matter of the thoughts and the feelings, the psychology. God has designed us to be different on the very deepest level of our being. Secondly, God has designed us to be complementary. He's made us so different, so beautifully different, so wonderfully different. But as you know, there can be many things that are very different in this world that just don't fit together. They just don't click. So you think, well, has God made people so different that it's just that just the difference clashes? No. God has made difference so perfectly that instead of clashing, they complement. They help one another. They fit together perfectly. That's why in marriage it's spoken of as being one flesh, so perfectly fitting, so suited, so complementary are the man and the woman that when brought together in marriage it's described as one flesh. God has made us complementary. And it's interesting in our King James Version it speaks of God making a help meet for Adam, a help suitable for Adam, a help fitting to Adam. But that word help is open to misunderstanding. Because, you know, you think of you're working around the home and you call your son or your daughter, hey, come and help me with this. And, you know, there's an inferior, superior relationship there. You know, come and help me. That's not the kind of help that's envisaged here. In fact, it's interesting, the Hebrew word for help here is ezer, and it's a word that's used to describe God in various places in the Old Testament. God is an ezer. God is a help to us. Does that mean he's someone that we beckon to us as a, hey, come along here. Hey, you, do this. Not at all. It's actually a military metaphor. It's a word for a mighty soldier that comes to the aid of somebody who is in desperate need. And that's the way God wants us to think about the relationship between the man and the woman. It's a complementary relationship that emphasizes the one's dependence upon the other. One of the best modern translations I've read of this phrase is a necessary ally. God brought Eve to Adam as a necessary ally. Ally, again, you know, that fitting in, helping, supporting, delivering, guiding, an ally. But a necessary ally, it's not something you can easily do without. Something that is needed and positive. A necessary ally. That's a great way, I think, for men to view their wives, for how men should view women. And it is very different, isn't it, to how it's viewed in today's society. So God made men and women different. God made men and women complementary. Very briefly, God made men and women equal. 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 Now, we believe there are different roles in the relationship between men and women, which we don't have time to go into. And it involves, at times, the man taking leadership and the woman following. But that difference in role does not mean a difference in worth or dignity. We believe the Bible teaches men and women are equal in worth, equal in dignity, equally made in the image of God. And any view of the Bible's teaching on male leadership and female submission that results in any hint of a woman being somehow inferior to a man is from hell. It's not from heaven. And we've got to drive this out of our lives and drive this out of churches. And young men especially growing up, I hear some of you talk at times about women, about young women, and maybe young women do the same about men. But it's disgusting. It's deplorable. And it's offensive to God. God made man, male and female. There's equality right there, right at the beginning. And one area I believe men have to work on much harder than we do is on seeing the equality of men and women in their worth and their dignity. Not just before God, but before us as well. So God made men and women different. God made men and women complementary. God made men and women equal in worth and dignity. So, where does that leave us? We've got gender confusion here. We've got divine clarity here. God brings his knife of divine clarity into this confusion and separates it all and cuts through it all and leaves us with an absolutely unmistakable message. What does that mean, though, in consequence? How do we respond to that? Well, first of all, we have to trace all this confusion to sin. Because all this confusion over identity and gender is the result of sin in the world. If there was no sin, this would never have happened. God made man male and female, yes, but we know what happens a chapter or two later, where men and women turn against one another and are the means of destroying one another. And we're still reaping the fruits of that to this day. All the problems between male and female, all the problems about gender, identity, all of that is traceable to sin, and it should make us abhor sin far more than we do. It's ugly. It's destructive. It's vile. There's a name for what people experience psychologically who think they are one gender when they're actually another biological sex. And it's called gender dysphoria. And it's a phrase that's meant to try and explain the stress of suffering that condition. It's a phrase that's meant to communicate the genuine angst and pain of being in a, say, a male body and thinking you're a female. And it's genuine. In most cases, it's a genuine feeling. People really feel this. And it's agony. I mean, for those of us who know nothing about that, it's really hard to understand. But when you read the stories, you hear the stories, it's real. It's not put on. It's an incredible trauma to feel your body is lying to you about who you are. And that's what sin has done. It has attacked us in the very core of our being. It's made us feel, or made some people feel, that their bodies and their sense of identity is at war with one another. All of this dysphoria, all of this stress, all of this trauma is the result of sin and its disordering effects upon us. Secondly, this should lead us to compassion for strugglers. For those who experience this to any degree, it must be awful. It must be terrible to have to face up to this every day. And, you know, God forbid that any Christian will ever mock or bully or mistreat someone who is experiencing this. That's horrendous. This is a broken individual. This is somebody struggling at the very heart of their being. It's not something that you face on Saturday and not on Sunday. It's every day of the week, every week of life, every month, every year. And that should evoke compassion. And if there's no compassion in us for people like this, it means we don't really understand our own brokenness. Because all of us are broken to one degree or another. We all are disordered in our beings, in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, in our bodies, in our souls. All of us have been attacked by sin and undermined and disordered by sin. And the more we realize that, the more we will pity others, the more we will love others, the more we will listen to their stories. There's got to be compassion for genuine strugglers. Now notice that phrase, for genuine strugglers. Because the third thing I want to say is this, 100% opposition to transgender activists. And I believe we can combine that. Yes, we want to have compassion for those who are really struggling with this, but we oppose with all our might those who are advocating this in a way to change the whole definition of what it means to be a man and a woman, what marriage means, what gender means. I compare it very much to homosexuality. There are those who struggle with this genuinely, and they fight against it, and they hate it, and they maybe fall now and again, and they hate it, and it's just a horrible part of their life. There are others who are militant, who are Romans 1 type of homosexuals, who are out not just to celebrate their own perversity, but to get others to do it as well, and force others to do it. And it's the same in this movement. We've got to distinguish. There are genuine strugglers, and there are militant advocates. And the militant advocates, this is nothing less than an all-out assault upon God, upon the Creator and the created order. They've already succeeded in redefining marriage. What's next? It's so obvious. To redefine what it means to be a man or a woman, to be male or female. The bathroom wars are the next frontier in the great long war against God. It's nothing less than that. It's not a minor issue. Just because it affects a small number, it doesn't mean it's not going to affect the whole society eventually to one degree or another. And so we have to oppose this, because the aim of it is ultimately the destruction of the family. The destruction of what it means to be a man or a woman, a husband or a wife. What it means to be made male and female in the image of God. And so we must oppose. Number four, we must exercise patience with children and teens who are going through times of confusion about whether they are male or female. Medical studies have shown that there are times in people's development where boys and girls can go through times of confusion. A time around about age 4 or 5, and then again in teenage years. And what's needed there is patience. The studies show that 98% of gender-confused boys revert to boyhood in time. And 88% of gender-confused girls do the same. In other words, it's a phase that some have to pass through painfully. So there may be temporary identity crisis, temporary gender confusion, the desire to be the opposite sex or no gender at all, but it passes. And we need to be patient and prayerfully wait for it to pass and prayerfully pray that it will pass quickly. Fifthly, we need to counsel people to change their sense of self rather than change their bodies. When children are experiencing these things, teens are experiencing these things, nowadays counselors are not allowed in many states to counsel them back to their biological sex. Instead, they must be accepted and affirmed and provided with medical care to facilitate their change. And this is happening at incredibly young ages, 5, 6, 7. It's happening to teenagers. Bodies are being knifed, surgically treated, bits cut off, bits added on. People are being treated with hormones and chemicals. And any attempt to deny this, you're called a bigot, or prejudiced, or hateful. Why is it acceptable to alter a child's body to their sense of self, rather than alter their sense of self to what their body is telling them? We have to counsel people, don't believe your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart's going to tell you lies about who you are and what you are. Don't believe your heart. It's unreliable. And don't believe the hype. The media is awash with stories and TV series and reality shows showing the wonderful life that transgender people experience. And yet the reality is far from that, as all objective research shows. Let me just give you some examples of that. Rates of suicide are 20 times greater among adults who undergo sex reassignment surgery or hormonal treatment. It's up to 40% of transgenders attempt suicide. That's the reality. One of the doctors who was at the forefront of this, even in the 70s, treated 500 transgender people, said there is too much unhappiness among people who have the surgery, and he stopped doing it. Too many of them, he said, end as suicides. 80% who want to change their sex shouldn't do it. But even for the 20%, sex change is by no means a solution to life's problems. Another who was involved in treating over 500 said whatever surgery did, it did not fulfill a basic yearning for something that is difficult to define. This goes along with the idea that we are trying to treat superficially something that is much deeper. In 2004, a study of more than 100 medical studies of post-operative transsexuals found no robust scientific evidence that gender reassignment surgery is clinically effective. Don't believe the hype. You've got the media, you've got academia, you've got the judicial branch, you've got politicians, you've got education, you've got all the social pressure, you've even got corporations now pressurizing along these lines. It's all hype. It's all lies. It's a way to misery. Don't believe your heart. Don't believe the hype. Believe your body. That's objective. Don't believe your subjective, your feelings. Just look at your body. Believe what your body is telling you, how God has designed you. And believe the Bible. You're made. Not you become. You're made. Male or female. This is the kind of counsel we need to give to those who are in the midst of this. Don't believe your heart. Don't believe the hype. Believe your body and believe the Bible. Sixthly, dissatisfaction with oneself is often conviction of sin that will not be removed by a new sex, but only by a new heart, by regeneration. That's what we need to tell people who are in misery, who are in pain, who are suffering. Let's not deny that. Let's not belittle it. But the answer is not surgery. It's repentance. We don't go to an anorexic who also has body image problems and say, oh, you feel you're too fat? Oh, well, go on a diet and let's do an operation to shrink your stomach. No, you think that's cruel. That's heartless. Similarly with this issue, we must help people and guide people to thinking about how this may be a God-given dissatisfaction that is to drive us to Him, to our Creator, to remake us and to reorder us. And it doesn't mean, even in conversion, that all these desires will be taken away. All of us here who are converted still have indwelling sin. We still have issues from our past life we have to struggle against daily and repent of daily, and so it is with those who repent of this. But God's grace is sufficient and can break the dominion of sin. Seventhly, Christians have to display godly, biblical, beautiful masculinity and femininity. It's a great opportunity for the church, for the Christian, when people haven't got a clue what it means to be a man or a woman. And we have the manual on what it means to be a man or a woman. Let's show it. Let's have marriages. Let's have relationships. Let's treat one another in a way and display masculinity and femininity in all its beauty, in all its God-ordained loveliness. And be an example. Be a model. Show the world the alternative. And lastly, let's long for the resurrection. Let's long for the resurrection, where there will not only be a new heavens and a new earth, but a new me and a new you. When this vile body will be transformed and made like unto His glorious body. Whatever it is we deal with, whatever it is we struggle with, whatever brokenness we feel in our bodies, whatever battles, spiritual, mental, physical we have, the day is coming when the battle will be over, when He will raise us in the likeness of His Son, and all this struggle and all this brokenness will be over. What a hope. What a glorious hope. A few short years of battle and repentance and battle and repentance for the hope of one day being a perfect man and a perfect woman and all the beauty that means, perfectly reflecting Christ in His glorious image. Let's promote divine clarity in an age of gender confusion. Amen. Let's pray.